Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series today from Genesis. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to read from the end of Genesis 19 and read all, read all of the chapter 20. And I'm going to look at this today. This is two stories, two scenes that follow God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're the two scenes, one with Lot and his daughters in a cave, and one scene with Abraham and Abimelech. And so we're going to look at this, these two scenes together. The sermon is entitled Things That Ought Not to Be Done. And this continues our mini-series of Abraham in the midst of our larger series in Genesis. So we have a few more on Abraham, on our father Abraham. So let's give attention to the word. In the larger context, God has rained down fire and brimstone. He's rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities of the plain because of their sinfulness against God. And as we looked at last week, it was a very serious judgment of God, and it reminds us as a type that it is a type of our of those who would perish. It's a type of hell. It's a reminder for all generations that God will have a day of wrath, and that it is an eternal wrath. And so Sodom is a memorial to us all that God is serious about judging sin, and we must run for refuge into the arms of Jesus Christ. We must run for mercy in the arms of Jesus Christ. So this is God's word. Let's listen to God's word, and let's heed God's word, and let's think about things that ought not to be done and the great grace of God. In Genesis 19, verse 30, "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, 'Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife.' Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister," and she herself said, "He is my brother"? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "Well, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my sister. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from the father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Thus ends the reading of God's words. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, help us to learn from this passage today. We know from the New Testament in Romans 15 that these things are written for our instruction. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that these things are written in the Old Testament to help us to not sin as they sinned, and to be watchful, and to, if we think we're standing, to take heed lest we fall. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts today. Help us, Almighty Father, to hear from Jesus Christ by His Spirit. Take from Christ and make it known to us. Prepare our hearts to receive and to learn. And Father, we pray that for Jesus' sake we would not grieve you, that we would repent of our sins, and that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we have been called to live, as we have been privileged to live. We pray these things now. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this sermon is entitled, "The Things That Ought Not to Be," and I want to point to you three things in this sermon. I want to talk to you about the danger of sin, the dangers of sin, and the blessedness of God's grace. So the first thing I want to look at is the dangers of sin and the blessedness of God's grace. The second thing I want to look at is the legacy of sin and the overruling providence of God. The second thing is the legacy of sin and the overruling providence of God. And the third thing is I want to look at the repetitive tendency of sin, the repetitive tendency of sin, and the God whose grace we need every moment. The repetitive nature of sin, its tendency to repeat itself, and the need for God's grace every moment. Let me remind you, as we read these passages, we should be sobered. Our Bibles, we have God's very Word. And God includes some very heinous things, things that are quite offensive to us, things that ought not to be done. The New Testament tells us that these things are written for us. Two times does Paul particularly tell us that these things are written for us so that we might learn from them. These passages ultimately point us to the need for a Savior, that if grace is going to come to God's people, if God's people are going to be saved, it's not going to be through the righteousness of His people. It's going to be through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the most important point to get here. And that's important to make before we even begin, is that the Lord God hates sin. You know, God is holy. He's great. He's transcendent. He's mighty. We've seen His wrath in this last scene last week. We know He's a great and He's a just God. He's a loving and merciful God as well. But He hates sin. And He'll always hate sin. And God shows His love to us in the fullness of time in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to condemn sin in the flesh so that we would live according to God's righteous requirements. That's how much God hated sin and at the same time loved His people. Is that He hated sin enough to send His beloved Son to be crushed under the weight and the burden of all our sins. To be crushed under the burden of Lot's sins. To be crushed under the burden of Abraham's sins. To be crushed under the burden of not just our sins and their sins, but all of the sins of God's people. To have His precious blood shed so that we might be recipients of His good grace. And that's the message of the Bible. You see, sin was what in the beginning caused man to be separate from God. Mankind was created to be God's communion partner. Mankind was created to be God's image bearers, someone who looked like God in the world. God wanted to show Himself. He wanted to show off His people. And we learned earlier in Genesis that sin broke that communion, that Adam and Eve did what was right in their own eyes. And they sinned against God. So I want you to understand how dangerous sin is, first of all. It is first an offense against God. In the Bible, sin is called a transgression against God. And that particularly means it's a transgression against God's commandments. It's a transgression against His will. It is enmity against God's will. It is hatred against what God says. It is rebellion. Think of the imagery that's used of sin in the Bible. I can think of these. Sin is slavery. Those who are in sin, although they enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, we're told in Hebrews 11, sin has pleasures. At the same time, the sin will kill you because it enslaves you. As our Lord said in John 8, he who sins is a slave to sin. There's no way out of sin apart from the Lord Jesus. So sin is slavery. It binds you. It deceives you. It makes you think that what you really want, what you really need is contrary to what God has granted to you. Sin causes you to deceive you and kill you and to enslave you to do what you would want to do. You're not free. You're actually enslaved. You say you're freely living, but it is sin that's living in you and controlling you. So much so that in Ephesians 2, we're told that sin is what the devil himself uses as the god of this world to enslave us and to cause us to follow the prince and the power of the air. Sin makes us willing pupils of the evil one. Sin is slavery. That the shackles can only be broken by the grace and power of the Lord Jesus. So that's an image, slavery. It's not that you will enjoy it. You'll enjoy it for a season maybe, but it will end up killing you. It will end up offending God. It will end up hurting you. Sin is also described as leprosy through the Bible. Leprosy was a picture of how Israel was sinful and needed cleansing. Leprosy was a constant reminder, the picture of leprosy, the need for the healing of sin, which is leprous. We might say sin is cancerous. That perhaps makes more sense to us. Sin is something that's inside that's growing like a cancer, that it's trying to take over and hurt you. Sin is leprous in that it's contagious. It hurts others in your family. It hurts others in your community. Sin is also called idolatry in the Bible. Sin is worshiping and loving something or someone more than God. And it is manifested as idolatry when we mouth, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and then go and live doing what's right in our own eyes. And so from the very beginning, people of God, God gave mankind commandments. He gave him his teaching. He gave mankind wisdom and the scriptures. and the Word of God to teach mankind that His ways are not God's ways, and that we're called as those who trust in the Lord God, that we're called to follow Him, trusting Him and believing in Him and being obedient to Him by faith. That God calls His people by His grace, undeserving sinners that are practicing sinfulness, that are practicing the slavery of sin, that are enslaved to sin, that only God by His grace can free. You see, slavery to sin, only God can free us by His grace. And He does. He does. The leprosy of sin, that contamination on the inside and what it does on the outside, it contaminates, and only God can overrule that. Only God can change that. Only God can heal us. Sin as idolatry causes us to worship ourselves, our own will, other things in this world, and only God by His grace can call us out of that. People of God, remember Abraham. Remember the call to Abraham back in Genesis 12. He was called out of a place of slavery to sin. He was called living in idolatry to sin. He was called as one who had sin in him and sin that had affected his family. And God called him by His grace. God called him and set His affections on him so that he would live a righteous life. This call of God, this grace of God is all because of His delight in showing mercy to His people. God hates sin, but He delights in showing mercy to those who would believe Him and trust Him. And so we must understand the danger, how sin is dangerous. And sin is something that will try to conquer us. It will ruin our relationship with God. It will ruin our relationship with one another. It will ruin our families. It will ruin our culture. You see, we see these sins here in this passage, particularly. We see the dangers of sin. Let me highlight just a few. We see a neglectful father named Lot, who ends up a cave tragically with his daughters. We see daughters of Lot, those who've been raised in the covenant, committing incest against their father. We see Abraham, the righteous Abraham, lying again as he lied earlier in Genesis 12:10. We see Abraham thinking, apart from God, assuming that King Abimelech was more wicked than he thought. We see hypocrisy. We see a tendency for Abraham to judge Abimelech and think, well, those people in Gerar are far worse, surely. You see all kinds of sin manifesting itself in this passage, and we're to be reminded that sin is dangerous. It will hurt us in our relationship with God. It will, right now, it's waiting to impact you at any moment, to destroy your family, to destroy you, to destroy your relationship with God, to destroy your community. And Jesus comes into this picture, and He lays down His life. He sheds His precious blood to die for us so that sin would be condemned in His flesh. Condemned in His flesh. Dead. So that His people would be made alive to righteousness. So that in Jesus' dead flesh, crucified on the cross, God laying all of our iniquities on Him, sin might be completely destroyed so that we'd be set free to follow Him. That's the story of the Bible. That's that beautiful story, is that Jesus would be crushed for our iniquities, that He would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, but He lays His life down to pick you up, to pick me up. Sorry, that was loud. Pick us up, set us on our feet, and heal us. Make us worshipers of God, to turn us into the people that we're created to be like Jesus, compassionate and gentle and obedient to God, so we'll no longer be slaves to sin, so we'll no longer be contaminated by it, so we'll know how dangerous it is from the inside, how it grips us and tries to control us, but to know that we can stay in step and walk by the Spirit because of Jesus. That's what Jesus has come into this world to do, is to rescue us from this, to remind us that we have been rescued. And now that we can live a godly life, and we can leave a godly legacy, and we can leave a godly example and be very watchful of the repetition of sin. So, the dangers of sin and the blessedness of God, I want you to understand that's the big picture here. Jesus has come to do what we could never do, that even the best of the saints, Abraham himself, is susceptible to it. And if you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. Abraham is a mature saint. We hate to see him like this. But this is what God will use to prepare him to climb Moriah. Let's look at Lot for a second and his predicament for a moment. I not only want you to know about the dangers of sin and the blessedness of God's grace, I want you to know about the legacy of sin and yet the overruling providence of God. In Lot's story, I want to focus for a moment. Lot ends tragically, people of God. He's in a cave. Remember how this happened. We're told that he saw with his eyes the beautiful lushness, the Edenic-like place called Sodom. We're told in chapter 13 he wanted that place. And he knew it was a very wicked place. And so Lot took that place and remained outside of Sodom for a season. But then we're told that Lot, in chapter 14 of Genesis, lived in Sodom. He had moved a little closer to the world, drifted. We looked at that last week. And then we're told in chapter 19, we're told that Lot is now sitting at the gates of Sodom, which means he was a great leader in Sodom who sat at her gates. He was an influential leader who had become like Sodom. Now, the New Testament tells us he's a righteous man. 2 Peter 2, praise be to God, tells us in verses 7 through 9 of 2 Peter 2 that Lot was a righteous man who struggled against the sin around him. And I'm grateful, people of God, I'm grateful that that's how the Holy Spirit remembers us. You know, I want to remind you of this, how Lot was a believer. He was a righteous man. And I want to remind you of the beautiful, glorious clothing of righteousness that was Christ's. Lot sinned terribly, and he left a legacy of sin. But Lot's right standing before God did not change. The last words out of the Holy Spirit's mouth were, he was righteous, righteous, righteous. Three times we're told in 2 Peter 2 he was a righteous man. But the righteousness was not Lot's righteousness. It was the righteousness of Christ. He was gloriously clothed in a righteousness not his own. Or the Holy Spirit could have never said that he was righteous. Not even close. If Genesis was all we had, we'd see a failure. But Lot's in a cave with his two daughters. He's moved further. He wanted the little place called Zoar, which means little. So he wanted little. He wanted a little bit of the world after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but apparently he's heard that maybe that would be under judgment too, so he's moved on to a cave. And here he is with his daughters, and they commit the most wicked, perverse act against their father. Now, I want to ask a question that we can consider here about this legacy of Lot. We established last week that Lot's great sin was that he drifted away from his walking in communion with God. He drifted more and more into sin, more and more into worldliness. His daughters were engaged or betrothed to Sodomites, the same Sodomites who tried to tear down the door to get at the holy angels. And God wiped them all out except for Lot. And Lot and his family and servants escaped because of God's grace in the covenant to Abraham. Now, what I want you to notice about Lot in this place, first is, how did his daughters learn this behavior? Lot has been the head of his home. The text wants us to ask these questions. Lot's wife has been turned to a pillar of salt because of his neglect in his home. It's not just that we remember Lot's wife turning back to the world, turning back because that's where her ease and her comfort and her pride was, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But where did his daughters learn this kind of behavior? Was this at catechism time? Was that before? Did they learn this perhaps before they were betrothed to sodomites? From the very beginning, people of God, parents have been called by God, especially in light of the fall, to be prophets, priests, and kings. We've looked at this more fully, and I'll just remind you of it. But as prophets, parents, particularly the head of the home, particularly the father, Lot, had the privilege of teaching his family God's word and God's commandments so they wouldn't fall into sin. As a priest, he had the privilege of praying for his family and representing his family before the throne of grace. As a king, he had the right to live before them in a righteous way and to govern them in a way that would be pleasing to God. The question I ask of you, the question I ask from this text is, did Lot do those things? Was Lot faithful in those things? I think it's very important for us to ask that question. A man can have his home so close to the world that he has the world in his home and is not aware of it, and it's starting to rub off on his wife, on his daughters. How did they learn such perverseness? They learned it from the world. How did the world get into Lot's home? Why didn't they look different? We should ask that question. Because Moses wrote it. And one of the things Moses wants the people of Israel back in that context, and for us today, but back in that context, Moses wanted Israel to understand, never forget the commands of God. Teach them to your children. Work against that sin. Tell them about the dangers of sin. Tell them about the dangers of worldliness. Do it. Do it. Do it. Remind them of the promises of God's word and about His glorious works. How that sin is slavery. Sin is leprosy. Sin is idolatry. Where did they get these ideas? How did they get this kind of behavior? Where did that enter into their minds? Because the world was too much in Lot's house. And we have to ask ourselves, people of God, listen, I know we're so inadequate as parents, all of us. It's not easy. We make a lot of mistakes. We go through different seasons where we grow spiritually. We wish we could go back 10 years. We have to deal with the moment. This moment, right here, right now, people of God, listen, especially heads of homes, the past is under the blood of Christ when you confess it. Tell God you're sorry. Tell God you've neglected. Tell God the world got too much into you and into your family, that you didn't take sin seriously. Ask Him to forgive you. Then ask your children to forgive you. Ask your spouse to forgive you. And then go forward from there. But consider how close the world is. You and I live in the world. We have a privilege of living in God's world and trying to be an example that we are, by God's grace, to show people what living in covenant with God looks like. And Lot failed miserably in that. And he ends tragically in a deep, dank, dark cave, having both of his daughters pregnant through their perverse acts. Oh, I think of a cave many years later that was empty Oh, I think of a tomb that was empty because the Lord Jesus Christ came under, oh, death's curse. And that tomb was empty. That cave was empty because the glorious Jesus had risen to a new life. And we who are in Christ died with Christ and have been raised with Him. Praise be to God. We can start over right now in the way that we're living. Right this moment, we can ask God to forgive us, and His precious blood will flow. His precious blood will flow over us and cleanse us from all our sins. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that encouraging? He can help us to say, I can now, and now that you understand the dangers of sin, I'm going to make you the prophet, the priest, and the king of your home that I've called you to. I'm going to make you love grace and teach it to your family. And Lot's daughters, well, what was their sin? It might be understandable, not what they did, but what was beneath the surface and why they did it. They wanted children. They wanted children. But they didn't trust God for those children. They never addressed God for those children. They never spoke one time about Abraham. They never once asked Abraham for help with anything, even though they were recipients of grace because of Abraham. At that time in redemptive history, people God, we have to see, in a sense, Abraham's visible family and extended family was the visible church. They didn't go to the church for help. Lot didn't call his elder for help. He didn't call Abraham, who he knew could help him, at least to pray. Abraham, your prayers were heard for Sodom and Gomorrah. I was saved. Perhaps you could pray for my daughters. There's no spirituality in them. But you know, you could sympathize with their fear, perhaps. Their fear was they wouldn't have children. And that's not just a sentimental wish. In that ancient time, that was a social security. Their father's old. He dies. They have no one to take care of them in that cave. So their vision's limited. And they're living on fear. Again, we see in Genesis how sin brings fear. Fear brings disobedience. And disobedience brings shame and shameful acts. I know most of you, and I think that the sin here that was committed outwardly, this external act, is far beyond any of your imaginations. Although we're all sinners and have all kinds of adultery potentially in us, it still indwells us, Romans 7. But what you might be able to sympathize with is that they wanted to make sure that their futures were secure. And they were unwilling to trust God. And this was the kind of legacy that they were going to pass on to those children, Moab and then Ammon. So two fathers of the enemies of Israel were being born. The Moabites and the Ammonites had been birthed. Two fathers that would give Israel constant, wicked trouble throughout the rest of their days, who wouldn't even offer them hospitality when they came out of the Red Sea into the Promised Land, came out of the wilderness. Wouldn't even offer them. Tried to curse them through Balaam, the Moabites did. And so we see this legacy of sin, people of God, that we have to be very careful about. We see the legacy of sin, of how easy it is if we're not seeking Christ and His grace and admitting our sins, you know, confessing our sins to one another, to Christ first, then to one another, to our families. We can very easily leave the same legacy. And some of us, while we might not do what Lot's daughters did, we do struggle with fearing God and wondering if He's going to be good to us in the future. So here's the question. How are you tempted to sin against God because you can't trust him. When he attempted to lie, to hedge the truth, their desire was security, but it was an inordinate desire. They wanted it too much. They didn't just want a happy family. They wanted someone to take care of them. They wanted boys to take care of them. Where would that same place be for you? Where is it you'd be tempted? Where is it just this week you were tempted to say, I'm sure God would understand. I'll just do a little bit of this. I've got to do this. If I don't, or who has bought into not what God has said, but what Benjamin Franklin, the unbeliever, has said, that God helps those that help themselves. So you're going to help God a little bit. God helps those that help themselves. That's not Jesus Christ. That's Benjamin Franklin. And he never became a believer, although he had great light under Whitfield himself. So, where is it that you would be tempted? That's what you need to focus on. You need to see that this is here so that you can learn to trust God. Because the reason why we lack trust in God, even more below the surface than that, if we dig a little deeper, is because we're just not sure God will be good to us. But behold God's overruling providence. Although the Moabites and the Ammonites were used by God as instruments to make Israel holy, in many ways to separate or make a distinction between true Israel and false Israel, in many ways, we have God's glorious overruling providence in that Moab, who was born, was the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Ruth, the Moabitess, who was the great-grandmother of David, who was the great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. Oh, behold the glory of the Lord in his overruling providence. How comforting it is, people of God, that we can know that even through our sins, God brings about good. But at the same time, we're never to test God. We're to be careful that we see his goodness and trust him, no matter what we think the future holds. That we're going to trust him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct the path. Trust him. He is good. And the very fact that Lot, we remember him in the fullness of time as a righteous man. Nothing changed the righteousness that had been imputed to him. And so on the one hand, we see the glory of God. On the other, we should fear God because our sins are dangerous. And they will kill us. They will seek to kill our children. They will seek to leave a legacy of sin, of fear. That leads to shame and shameful acts. But thirdly, I want you to notice the repetitive nature of sin. So sin is not only dangerous, people of God. It's not only it can leave a legacy behind. It's repetitive. Now, liberal scholars will look at this chapter. They'll read chapter 20, those who don't believe in the Bible. Or they don't believe in the Bible. They believe in the Bible because it's here, but they don't believe in the Bible as the Word of God. We'll say, well, this is a mistake. You see, the editor accidentally put this chapter in there because this was an account back in Genesis 12:10. And so even though it took place with Egypt back in 12:10, this was another place where the editor just made a mistake. He's been called by conservative people, this so-called editor, the idiot editor, the idiot redactor. Whoops, I left another place where, well, there are no redactors or editors. This is the Word of God, and there's a reason why it's repeated. And the reason why it's being repeated is because sin has a tendency to repeat itself. Abraham, yes, he was a half-brother to Sarah. But Abraham had this scheme from the very beginning when they left out of Ur of the Chaldees. He had schemed that whenever his wife, who was extremely beautiful, whenever they would go into foreign territories, in order to protect them, she would be called his sister. Verse 11, we're told that of chapter 20. Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place. They'll kill me because of my wife. And then he tells us, verse 12, besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God calls me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. You talk about the head of a home taking liberties he shouldn't take, telling his wife to do something that's evil, to lie, to equivocate, perhaps. You know, she was a half-sister. But the intention was to deceive, and so it's a lie. Now, Abraham has had this fear for some time, people of God. He did this with the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and the Pharaoh of Egypt sent him out again with a rebuke, just as Abimelech will send him out with blessing this time. Of course, it's different, but Abimelech will scold him for his behavior. And so sin can be repetitive, and we want to ask, what is it then being taught here in chapter 20? What is it that we need to see? God wants us to understand that as we're going through this world in communion with Him, there are going to be tests along the way. Just like Israel in the wilderness would have read this first, and they would have understood that there's a tendency to love sin. There's a social pressure by the other nations to worship like the other nations, to become idolaters, to intermarry with them. And this passage is to remind Israel and us today that because of the repetitive nature of sin, we must always be watchful. We must always be keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We must know the sins that so easily beset us. See, that's what the language of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, where it tells us to run the race with perseverance, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, putting aside everything, the sin that so weighs us down, the sin that so easily besets us. What was Abraham's sin that easily beset him? Fear of death. It should make us all comfortable that we're not the only ones to fear. That a lot of our heroes in the faith, a lot of our fathers and mothers were those who feared. Lot's daughters, they were not our mothers in the faith, but they did fear the future. Abraham, he is our father by God's grace, and he feared death. He was willing to lie a little in order to cover up the fact that Sarah was truly his wife, because he feared death. He feared the consequences. It was another example where Abraham had a hard time believing that God was good in every situation. Now, that's not to undermine Abraham, people of God. Listen, remember, Abraham in chapter 15 has believed God's promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's believed. He's a believer. He's a righteous man. But he's a man with a sin that continues to repeat itself, and it's to teach and instruct us to be very careful of what sins easily beset us. What are the sins that so easily beset you? You need to know these things. The reason for this passage, one of the reasons, important reasons, is that we might know the things that we're so quick to do. People of God, you know when in the moment you sin. In that moment, you know sometimes your reactionary sins. You should know those. You should journal those. You should tell God those. You should name them specifically if possible. Not to condemn yourself, but so you're aware of what your tendency is to do. And when you get in situations, understand that usually sin will drive you. Usually the first thing you react that will react to a situation, it will not necessarily be faith. It will be a fear of something. And Moses has been trying to teach us this. He has been teaching us this. And I've been trying to tell you what Moses is saying throughout Genesis about the fear and how it so easily can grip us and cause us to sin and to repeat the sins that have happened beforehand. God is teaching us that He allows us to repeat our sins. until we learn to trust Him. The whole history of Israel was that they went round and round in the wilderness until they would truly believe and trust God. And you know the story. Not many of them made it. Not many of them entered into the promised rest. Remember Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11? And so it's important to see that God will allow us to fall into a same sin at times so that we will learn to trust Him. And when we learn to trust Him, then the next time will be better. It will be easier. We will grow in our sanctification. But we must be aware of the repetitive nature of sin. It tells us that we need God more than we think we do. And so I ask you to think about what it is the sin that so easily besets you. Where is it that you would in your life question God's goodness to you? It seems to me that's the heart of most of our sins, is that we just aren't sure that God's good to us. But He is. And He's faithful. And He's trustworthy. And He gives us His word with all of our sinful blemishes. All of our family's sinful blemishes are in here. So we'll remind ourselves that we're from a family that is blemished. We're from a big dysfunctional family. And yet God receives us by His grace. And we need His grace moment by moment. And we need to trust Him and put our hope in Him. One of the most beautiful, encouraging parts of chapter 20 is verse 7. It says, when God goes to Abimelech, because Abimelech has taken Sarah, Abraham's wife, he goes and says, you're a dead man. You get rid of this wife. I take adultery very seriously, he tells Abimelech. And Abimelech says, look, I've been lied to. I'm innocent. And God says, I know. I see your heart. God knows Abraham is wrong. Abraham has sinned against God. Abraham has sinned against his wife, and he sinned against his neighbor. You see the dangers of sin. But look at the glory of God in verse 7. God nevertheless says to Abimelech, something we need to remember, now then return the man's wife. Do what is right, for he is a prophet. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, people of God. He remains a prophet. He remains a righteous man. Abraham has not changed in the judgment of God because he's wearing the glorious robe of Jesus Christ. His calling is prophet. His calling is to speak God's word. He's a liar right here. But that hasn't in any way changed his right standing before a holy God. And God actually comes to his protection to show Abraham that he's good. So people of God, listen. When we fall into sin, remember your right standing in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you've died to sin and you've been made alive to righteousness. You're a prophet. You're a priest. You're a king in Jesus Christ. That will never change. But know that when you're tempted, you have a God who will come to your defense before you sin. The same God that comes to Abraham's defense is after he sins. He'll do that too. He's always pulling us out of the muck and the mire, isn't he? But he will come to your defense before you need to sin. Lord, I'm going into Gerar. Will you protect me and Sarah? Now, that does it, doesn't it? You see, I think what we have here is Moses showing us that right on the eve of Sarah receiving the promised child, we have Abraham still going back to sins that so easily beset him. But that doesn't change God's promise. It doesn't cause God to say, no more, Abraham, I'm tired of this. It'll grieve him. But he still keeps his promise, as we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. And I think, people, God, Moses has something else in mind. It was through learning to trust Him this time that Abraham would be able to trust Him walking up Mount Moriah in chapter 22, offering up the Son of Promise out of obedience to God, doing exactly what God asked him to do. And we'll get there. But I want you to see ahead of what Moses might be showing us, and I think he is showing us in the big scheme of the picture. Where you are, God is. If you are in Christ, you are a prophet, priest, and king in him. And he no longer wants you to trust your own ways and fall into your own fears, but to tell them to the Lord your God, to trust him, to know that he's good, to know that he sent his son to die, to be condemned in your place, so that you and I might have the righteousness of God in Christ, and that we might learn to live like Jesus and be like Jesus. Even at the end here, Abraham is back doing what God called him to do. He's praying and interceding. And that's what happens, people of God, when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus came to have sin condemned in his body so that you and I be set free from the slavery of sin, be healed from the leprosy of sin, and be cured of our idolatry so that we'd find everything that we're looking for in the glorious Jesus Christ, risen, enthroned at God's right hand, and that we'd live for him. So that we know that sin is dangerous, it killed our Savior. It is a heinous, hateful thing that God hates, that we would know the potential legacy of sin, even with God's overruling providence, nevertheless, that there are consequences to the sins. What we sow, we will reap, although God brings good out of it. And so that we might see that sin is repetitive in nature, it has a repetitive tendency, and we'd learn. God is in the discipleship program. He wants us to learn from him. He doesn't want us to go round with him again. He wants to move us on to receive his promise, to be able to trust him, to be able to grow mature in him, and to walk any Mount Moriah that he might call us to walk. Mount Moriah is where he walked up to sacrifice Isaac. But to have that kind of faith. One last thing. In the New Testament, Abraham's sin that so easily beset him, sins, but sin particularly of lying and covering up because of fear of death, it's not mentioned by the Holy Spirit. Again, what's mentioned is the righteous things he did because of the righteousness of Christ, because of the Spirit of God working on him, through him. And Lot, well, he ends tragically, and you should weep. And you should mourn. It's the last we'll ever hear of him in Genesis. But he's a righteous man. He's a righteous man. He's a righteous man. And he and Abraham are part of the perfected saints right now who behold the glory of the Lord and who await us at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's very good news. Sinners like us, sinners like we, who are awaiting our revival. But let us learn, first, that Jesus is our hope. Put not your hope in yourself and what you can do. Put not your hope in man. Men will fail you. Jesus will save you. He will rescue you, and he will be faithful. Do not fear. God is with you. What can man do to you? Be faithful to God because of his faithfulness to you. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, help us to learn from this passage and grow in grace as your people that we might exalt Jesus in our lives. And that's what we want to do. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for you to search our hearts as you have been doing the last few minutes. And I pray that you'd tell us areas where we're just too close to the world, where there's really no distinction between ourselves or our thinking and the world's thinking. Help us to repent. Lord, when we see the potential legacy we could leave behind, Lord, we know that even when we do our best, sometimes our legacy is still one that we can't fully understand. Sometimes even when we do our best, our children go astray for a season. We don't understand your ways, but what we're to learn here is that we're to do the best we can, knowing the potential legacy of sin, to live for you because Christ has died for us. And Father, I pray that you would grant us help to know the sins that so easily beset us so that we would know that you're good and that rather than you rescuing us again from the same sins, that we would ask you to come to our defense before we commit them so that we wouldn't grieve you. We thank you, Lord, that we can remember the grace of the Lord Jesus, his blessed, amazing grace, that when sin abounds, grace superabounds. Oh, God, help us remember that this week. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.